Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, picking up where Daniel and Adam left off last week. Over the last couple months, we have seen Jesus enter Jerusalem, intent on fulfilling God's ultimate plan of the cross. During that time, he's been confronted by members and leaders of the various Judean factions, the chief priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, who have all at some point since his arrival in Jerusalem approached him with various questions. They have not sought out Jesus because of a desire to learn or understand, but with an intent to trap Jesus into a response that would either incriminate or discredit him. However, we have seen Jesus display his divine wisdom and authority with his responses. Despite the rapid approach of his suffering and death on the cross, Jesus is not distracted or fooled by their questions. Instead, he uses these opportunities to continue teaching spiritual truths to the people, while at the same time exposing the hypocrisy and spiritual blindness of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. The passage we're going to dive into today takes place only a few days before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. It takes place with Jesus, once again in the temple, where he will take the time to teach his disciples an important truth about what giving looks like from a heart filled with love for God. The truth of this is in sharp contrast to the self-exalting worship we saw from the Jewish religious leaders in the passage last week. Here, Jesus will use a poor widow to show the disciples what true devotion looks like in his kingdom. To begin with, in the first two verses, we're going to see two types of giving in verses 41 and 42. And then in verses 43 and 44, Jesus will teach his disciples about the kind of giving that God desires. And that will lead us to our main point from today's passage, which is that our love for God should create a willingness in our heart to give all. So Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, it says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" Let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful that we can gather here today to hear your word, to study it, to draw closer to you, Lord, to worship you. Ask that you open our hearts and our minds and turn those towards you as we strive to reflect your image more every day. Lord, we ask that your spirit move within us and help us to do that, to take these words from scripture today and apply them in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at Mark 12, verse 41, it says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums." So here we find Jesus in the temple again, and he is taking a seat where he has a good view of the people coming to deliver their offerings. The practice of bringing offerings to God was established for the nation of Israel not long after God led them out of Egypt, with these first offerings being used to build the tabernacle during Israel's time wandering in the wilderness. Later in scripture, the new commandments are given for offerings and tithes that consisted of both mandatory and voluntary donations that were used for a variety of purposes, such as supporting the Levitical priests, funding the building of the temple and running it, providing some support to the poor, widowed, and orphaned. But at this point in history, where we find Jesus, the offering system was so well established that a huge amount of wealth was passing through the temple on a regular basis. Because of this, one of the temple's primary functions, other than worship, had become to serve as a type of national bank for Israel. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, the officer in charge of administering this vast amount of goods and money coming into the temple was second in importance only to the chief priest. It is in this environment that we find Jesus not preaching or confronting the people, but just sitting back and merely observing. The offerings were given in the court of women, This was the first inner court of the temple complex. It was located after the court of the Gentiles. The court of women served as the area where offerings were taken because it was the one place in the temple where both men and women could enter and worship. All were able to come here and participate in making donations. The Mishnah, a compilation of Jewish oral traditions, tells us that there were 13 receptacles located here for the gathering of donations. 6 were designated for general offerings, 7 were devoted to specific types of offerings. The receptacles were called shofar chests due to the narrow funnels shaped like a trumpet that were connected to the wooden collection chests. Coins were dropped or poured into these funnels and deposited into the chests. The funnels themselves were made out of either gold or silver, so that when the coins were placed into them, they made a really loud rattling sound as they tumbled down into the collection boxes. The rattling would clearly indicate the size of the donation. The offerings are given openly in full view of all that are gathered. While Jesus is watching this process unfold, we are told that he observes many rich people put in large sums. Jesus very directly addresses and warns against this type of giving in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. There it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." What Jesus is seeing on display in the temple is a people who are not only unconcerned with practicing their righteousness in front of others openly and proudly, but they do it loudly by pouring their donations into literal trumpet-shaped metal tubes. Instead of giving privately with a heart that seeks to glorify God, content that God sees them, they have developed a system in which their wealth and generosity and piety is on full display to the people so that they may receive the praises of men for their great piety. But God sees and judges differently. From this extravagant display, Jesus turns his attention in praise to a very different type of offering. In Mark 12, verse 42, it says, "And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny." So amidst all this vast wealth being given to God in the temple, Jesus turns to watch one simple woman approach the receptacles. The first thing Scripture tells us about her is that she is a poor widow. With those 2 words, poor widow, she is immediately placed in a category of lesser among Jewish society at the time. Her poverty and lack of husband would have rendered her relatively powerless and insignificant in society. But we should remember that God has a special love for the poor and widows. Throughout Scripture, he's provided special protections and care for them. Last week, Adam did an excellent job of showing this fact in Scripture. My favorite example being in James chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, "Where a pure religion is defined, it says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So caring for widows in their affliction is an attribute of a pure and undefiled religion. But this woman appears to go unnoticed by all around her except Jesus. She has his full attention. He sees her. She comes forward and places in the receptacle 2 small coins, 2 small copper coins, which Mark tells us makes a penny. In the Greek, these coins are called lepta. A lepta is a tiny copper coin that was the smallest in circulation in the region at this time. In value, it roughly equaled to about 1/64 of a day's labor. Probably not even enough to purchase a single meal. It's easy to see that what she gave was far less than the many rich people around her. The sound of her 2 meager coins rattling down to the shofar chest was probably drowned out by the much larger offerings. But what I want to draw your attention to is the fact that she came with 2 coins. If she had had only 1 coin, her choice would have been to give or not to give. But we are told that she had 2. So with 2 coins, she had the option to hold one back for herself. She doesn't. Without hesitation or regret, she offers both of her coins to God. How often in our lives do we do the same? Not just with money, but with our time, our talents, our gifts, our sins, our forgiveness, or even our love. Do we give freely and fully of these things? Offering them to God, trusting Him with the outcomes and our sustainment, or do we consistently hold on to some small piece and say that this is mine? You can have everything else, God, but I need this. This hour of the day, this day of the week, this part of myself. This poor woman does not do this. She steps forward and she surrenders both of her coins. All that she has, nothing is held back. Both coins are given to God. No man compels her to do this that we see. She's not forced by the priests in the temple to come forward and give both of her coins. Even God does not command her to give both of her coins, not in his laws or his commandments. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." So this heart of unrestrained and cheerful giving God loves and desires, but does not compel. He does guarantee to sustain the giver in all things, so that they may continue to abound in all the good works that he lays before them, but there is no law here. So what does compel her? What motivates her to this selfless act? What gives her such a trust in God that she is able and willing to give both coins and trust in God's grace for her sustainment? The answer is amazingly simple, yet infinitely important. Love. Love for God. A few weeks back, we saw Jesus identify the most important commandment of all. It's given in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, and says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." On display here in this poor widow is an embodiment of that commandment being lived out. Her love for God overflows from her, driving her actions. A love that is so strong, it fills her with a desire to give everything, to serve God and his people, to trust him with all that she has. Thomas Watson, a Puritan preacher, says, "Love is like new wine, which will have vent. It vents itself in good works." That is what we are meant to see here. Not the donation itself. The good work that she does is not what's important, but our focus should be on the love that drives it. Our love for God should be an overwhelming force that cannot be contained within our frail hearts. It should force us to vent and release its power through our actions. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, it says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Jesus did not just tell us he loved us. His love for us, his desire to save us, was on full display in his actions when in his infinite mercy he laid down his life for us on the cross. That is how Scripture tells us we are able to know he loves us, his actions. So let us not just speak of our love for God, let us truly reflect the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, with actions that give incontrovertible proof of how deeply we love God. If people see our deeds, they should blaze as a testament to our love for God. The widow's love was this strong, and Jesus saw it. After seeing the widow's offering, Jesus responds by calling his disciples to him in Mark chapter 12, verse 43. It says, "And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all—'" So when Jesus summons his disciples in Mark, it is typically for an important teaching or significant event. He called them when he appointed his apostles, when he sent them out two by two to proclaim the gospel, when he fed the 4,000, And when he teaches them that to be great, one must serve others as he came to serve. The fact that Jesus calls his disciples to him here should immediately alert us that an important teaching or event is about to occur. After calling the disciples to him, Jesus tells them that this poor widow with her two pennies that she has offered has given more than those rich people with their large sums. As often as the disciples struggled to understand the spiritual truths that Jesus taught them, I can imagine the confused looks on their faces as they could clearly see that the poor widow's two coins came nowhere near to the value of what the other people in the temple were offering. But God values things differently than men do. It's not the coins that Jesus is talking about when he says that she has given more than everyone else. When he says that she has given more than everyone else, Jesus is referring to the complete love and devotion in her heart towards God. She is entrusting God with her entire life. This is her offering that Jesus is referring to. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes to the church in Rome, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." In her worship, she was offering God herself, totally and completely, all that she was and all that she had. This is the true spiritual worship that God desires. Nothing less than all that we are, and we should offer our entire being, living our lives as a living sacrifice to his glory. The amount the widow offers is irrelevant. It is not what Jesus is seeing or talking about. What she is truly offering here is her entire self. Her love, trust, and devotion, heart, mind, body, and soul. And she doesn't offer it in expectance of gaining anything. She is not giving the two coins, hoping for a good return on her investment, nor does she offer in the hopes of earning some kind of favor from God. If she had given all the money in the world, it would not have been enough to pay for what God has already granted her in his grace and mercy. She offers the only two coins she has because God is worthy of all she has. The wealthy in the temple who offered their large sums of money were missing the vital ingredient of loving God, and therefore their offerings amounted to nothing in comparison with the widow's two pennies. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 lays this point out clearly when Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." We may give liberally and generously of our money, our time, our very lives, but if it does not come from a heart filled with love for God, then ultimately amounts to nothing in his eyes. If we do it only as a duty to be performed, then it is empty and unworthy of being offered to God. How often do we give in an area, a tithe, or a few hours of our time and feel like we've checked the box, that our obligation to God and church has been met and nothing more is owed? If that is the case, we should pray diligently for God to fill us with a love for him that cannot be contained with words or duties we feel obliged to perform. We should ask for a sincere desire to give all of ourselves in whatever way he requires, whether that's two small pennies or a complete upheaval of our life as it is reoriented with him at the center. On the other hand, how many of us feel this love, feel this desire to serve, and have no idea where to start or how to surrender ourselves? I would urge you to start with prayer, then have a conversation with a brother and sister in Christ. If you have an idea but aren't sure how to implement it, you can always seek out church leadership, Daniel, Ty, Phil. Above all, open your eyes and heart to see the opportunities that God will call you to. They may not be what you expect or desire or even feel capable of, but I assure you that God will equip and sustain you as he does the poor widow. For me and my wife, Brandy, it started about a year and a half ago with we didn't know what to do. We knew that we had a heart to serve. We had reached a point in our faith where we wanted to give, and we didn't even know where to start. So we started basically with a commitment to a single word: yes. Those of you who know me pretty well know that we reached a point to where we just decided we were going to say yes to everything. Somebody needed something, somebody asked for something, we were just going to say yes. It led to a variety of different things. Some things we were better at than others, from babysitting to having coffee, my wife running a homeschool co-op, picking up vans for the church, doing mission moments to preaching. Not everything was in our wheelhouse, or were we particularly good at it. But all things drew us closer to God and caused us to trust Him more, to love Him more. And ultimately, we are now at a place where we still strive to say yes as much as possible, but because of the obligations and roles that God has placed us in, sometimes we have to say no. But our devotion and surrender to God ultimately, I feel, placed us exactly where we are supposed to be, whether that's in the prison, here in this church. So you don't have to know where to start, but you should strive to develop a heart that is overflowing with love for God, that spills out into your actions. Because this love and devotion that He gives us and the works that spring from it are a grace that He bestows on His people, and it's one of the best things for us. Anyone who has talked to me for 5 minutes knows I'm a big proponent of daily scripture reading, so I love the Bible reading plan. If you're behind or not taking part in it, you should see Phil afterwards for discipline. But this is my shameless plug for the Bible reading plan. If you are caught up, you know we spent most of last week in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, "I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." The good works that our love leads us to is God's gift to us. It is not a chore or burden, but a gift. The widow may have given her 2 coins, but she had already gained God. So be joyful in whatever way you are called, as the church in Corinth was. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." We see here a picture of the church in Corinth willingly and joyfully giving beyond means, giving so much that they, and viewing it in a way that they begged for what they considered to be a favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. But notice, it started with a giving of themselves to God. So that is what I want to encourage you to do. Surrender to Him. Let your love for Him fill you and spill out. You have more to give than you know, and there are plenty of ways in this world for you to reflect the image of our Creator. It could be as simple as a kind word to a struggling worker in the checkout line at Walmart, helping a struggling neighbor get groceries for their kids, organizing a game night at the church, chaperoning the young adults at Christian Challenge, of Christian Challenge at CrossCon. Open yourselves to going where God directs and watch how it transforms your life. God sees and will sustain you through it. We don't know what became of the poor widow after this, but I am sure that God was faithful and that it was best for her life. In verse 44, it continues with Jesus saying, "For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Abundance and poverty is a key difference that Jesus highlights here and the heart that is behind each type of giving. The rich people in the temple who gave out of their abundance were offering nothing that truly cost them, nothing that they would miss. It required no reliance on God and instead exalted themselves. It highlighted their wealth their generosity, their piety. The widow, on the other hand, gave what she truly could not spare. There was a cost to her giving. It showed a heart that was choosing to rely on God to provide for her. We always have something to give. The question is, are we willing to trust God with what comes after? She gave everything she had. She had nothing left, as Scripture tells us. But she loved God. She knew he was deserving of all she had, and she trusted him to sustain her. This is not a prescriptive statement from Scripture. You are not intended to go out and empty your bank accounts and give everything to the church today, although some are called to do it, like the rich young ruler. But what we should see, what should be in view here, is the widow's heart. We should desire a willingness to give everything if God calls us to do so, while knowing that even when we come with empty hands, he has already received us. This should leave us with a trust in him to see us through whatever comes next, a recognition that all we truly need is him, and he is worthy of everything we have. Nothing that we give is insignificant when it is done from a heart of devotion, not even two pennies. What we see here is the gospel call illustrated in this poor widow's simple offering. While God may never require us to give away all of our money or earthly possessions personally, he does require us to give all of ourselves to him, to hold nothing back and be willing to offer up everything. J.C. Ryle, I feel like, says it perfectly. He writes, "Above all, let us give as the disciples of a crucified Savior who gave himself for us, body and soul on the cross. Freely we have received, let us freely give." Brings us to our main idea of our love for God should create a willingness in our heart to give all. So let us strive to have the heart of the poor widow, a heart filled with love for a God who loved us so much he suffered and died on the cross to save us. Let our love for him pour out in sincere devotion and service to the world. Let us have a willingness to give all as Jesus gave all for us. Let us reflect the image of Christ to all those around us, glorifying him in all we do. And remember, it can start with simply saying yes. A couple of application questions for today. First, is there anything right now that you are holding back from God? What would it look like to offer that up to him? If there's anything you are hesitant to trust him with, whether it's a day of the week, something that you're not willing to give, look at that and pray on it and see what it would look like if you did give it and trust in God with the outcome. Second, are you giving out of your abundance or your poverty? Are you willing to check a box, give something that's easy, something that you can say, I did it, and it cost me nothing? Or are you willing to give that 1 hour of the day that's yours, the last $5 in your wallet? It's the willingness there, the willingness to give out of abundance or the willingness to give out of poverty. And lastly, give God all of you and trust him with the outcome. Be willing to give whatever he calls you to, whatever he moves you towards, an opportunity he puts in front of you. Be willing to give him that and trust him that he will sustain you and equip you to complete it. Let's pray, and then we'll take a few minutes to reflect. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that this poor widow provides us. Lord, let us see her heart and her love for you, a love that resulted in her willingness to give everything, Lord. And let us strive to emulate that. Let our hearts be filled with a love for you that spills out into our actions, into our deeds. Let everything that we do be driven by a love for you and a desire to reflect your image. Lord, we ask that your spirit sustain us and that we trust in you, to equip us to serve you in whatever way you see fit, and to trust that you will take care of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.